But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Eric Meyer, and I am the director of student ministries here this morning. So some of you may be saying, wow, they pulled out like the third or fourth string today. Pastor Rich is on vacation this week, and so I have the privilege of coming and sharing the word of God with you this morning. And so as we begin, let's open in prayer. God, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. God, I thank you for your word. God, that we can dive into Scripture, Lord, and we can understand more about who you are. Lord, and we can take a look at who you've created us to be. And God, I pray that as we take a look at this passage in James this morning, God, that you'll help us to really take a look at our hearts. God, and that we won't walk out that door the same person that walked in that door. God, but that we'll experience you, that we'll get a new understanding of who you are and who you've called us to be. I pray that for each and every one of us this morning, in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, could you open up to James chapter 4? We're going to be looking at verse 11 through 17. Also, if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. You may go ahead and grab one of those, or you can share with a friend or neighbor next to you. Also a good way of getting to know someone you don't know that's sitting next to you. You can share their Bible. I do have to say one thing. I do apologize for my voice this morning. I've been battling this loss of voice over this past year. Been to numerous doctors trying to figure out what's going on. Turns out I have acid reflux, which is awesome. Especially because I didn't even feel like I had heartburn or anything like that. The doctor's like, oh yeah, a lot of people just don't feel it. And it just silently kills your vocal cords. So I apologize. I will be drinking some water. But bear with me, and I think that you guys are going to really get something out of today's passage. Let's begin just by reading James chapter 4, starting in verse 11 through 17. It says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment upon it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So we're just going to dive right into this. We're going to start taking a look at verse 11 and 12 because we're dealing with two different topics here this morning. So we're going to dive right into verse 11 and 12. And James starts off here with a very key word that I want you guys to remember. He says, brothers. Okay, I want you to remember that. It says, brothers, do not slander one another. Now, I think most of us have a pretty good idea of what slander is. But just in case you don't, slandering is talking bad about someone when they're not there to defend themselves. Now, here's the thing. When I was looking at this passage, I go, well, I don't do that, you know. I'm not a slanderer. That sounds really serious and really, you know, really bad. I don't do that. But then as I thought more about it, I don't always necessarily talk about people in the best light when they're not around. And I am guilty of this. And sometimes, and here's one that might kind of strike home with some of us, sometimes as Christians, we put it under this mask of maybe being concerned for someone else or something like that. And we kind of sneak our slander in there and try to make it look a little bit better, you know, by kind of putting some Christianese on it or something. You know, we kind of make it look like we're concerned about someone when really we're talking bad about them. James says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment upon it. Now, this is extremely important. Because according to James and according to Scripture, there are how many lawgivers and judges? Anyone? How many? One. Okay? And that one lawgiver, that one judge is God himself. So now what James is saying here is when you speak against someone, when you slander them, or when you make a judgment against somebody, you are essentially saying that the law that God has put into place and his judgment is not good enough. That your judgment, that your action towards that person supersedes that. James is saying that you're sitting on the law. You are acting as the judge. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I believe God knows what he's doing. And I also don't want to try to do what he's doing, mainly because I wouldn't be a very good judge. I don't know about you guys. I was thinking about this, and I was like, man, I would not make a good God, because there's bad days that I have where I'm just, you know, upset with someone or whatever, and that could end up poorly for that person. So praise the Lord that we don't have the power to judge others, right? Praise the Lord. So he goes on and says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, scripture talks a lot about judging, and we're going to take a look at Matthew 7 real quick. You don't need to flip there. I'll read it for you. But he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That doesn't sound very good. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? There's the thing about judging. When we judge someone else, usually we have something much bigger going on in our own lives. And sometimes we're projecting that judgment onto someone else because of something we're feeling. But what Matthew says here is that you've got something far greater in your life and you're judging something so small in someone else's. Who are you to do that? And it's very clear in James. James says you are no one to do that. You cannot do that. We do not have the power to judge others. But yet often we try to take that power and we try to judge others. Right? Or we speak harshly against someone because we feel we have the right, or we feel that they're so in the wrong that they need to be brought out of that. And so we go about it all the wrong way. Scripture does teach us how to deal with someone who is going through some sort of sin or struggling with something. And that's not what we're going to get into today, but Scripture does give us a very clear way of dealing with that. And that way is not calling up your friend and talking about that other person, or, you know, putting it under the guise of, oh, I just want to pray for you so you can find out more details of their life or anything like that. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's to go to that person and deal with that, and then there's a whole other progression of things that we do. But judgment, when we make the call, when we say, you know what, you are not worthy of grace, you are not worthy to be forgiven for this, or, you know, when we start casting this judgment, that's when things are bad. It's interesting here, the term brother and neighbor are used in this passage where James, he starts out with brothers, do not slander each other, right? And he says, who are you to judge your neighbor? I love these images because it puts everyone on an equal playing field, right? We know that God is the judge, and then there's us, right? It says that in Matthew, or Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the one teacher, you do not call anyone else teacher. I am the Father, so don't call anyone else Father. Jesus says, I am here, and you are all here on an equal playing field. So if that's the case, what gives us the right to judge someone else? We don't have that right. We find two primary reasons in here why we don't judge. First, when we judge, we're putting ourselves above our brother, who we are called to love. Right, Jesus is asked in Matthew, what is the greatest commandment? And he replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? Now the person that asks goes, okay, that's correct. But then Jesus goes, but wait, there's one more. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the tricky one, right? Because loving God with all my heart, okay, that's something I think I can do. I can work on that one. But then he's like, but love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, ooh, really? As much as I love myself, I'm not quite sure if I want to do that, God. But that's what we're called to do. So when we're judging others, we're putting ourselves above the ones we're called to love. I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't look like love to me. Right? Acting out in judgment or slandering someone else, that doesn't look like love. So that's the first thing that we see. The next thing we see is that we put ourselves above the law that we are called to obey. Right? We're saying, okay, God, you've given us this law that we're to obey, but we're going to sit on judgment on that. Like, we're putting ourselves in the judge's seat. And we know that that just doesn't work. I found an interesting poem that I'd like to read for you. And it kind of sums up this condition that we have. It's written by Ruth Calkins. She says, "I spoke to her at the bus stop, but she turned the other way. My immediate reaction, a rush of resentment. She's ignoring me. She really doesn't like me. I've always suspected it, and now I know. Suddenly, she looked toward me, startled but sincere. 'Forgive me, I didn't see you.' Until then, I hadn't noticed the agony lining her face. A hesitant pause, a catch in her voice. 'I just came from the doctor's office. Our little boy has leukemia. It's all a terrible nightmare.' 'Lord, Lord, what loathsome selfishness. A mother stricken with grief, her heart soaked with pain, an hour of black catastrophe, and I thought only of me. Cleanse me, Lord, sensitize me until my first concern is for others and my last concern is for me." That really struck me because I thought, you know what? How many people do we pass up on a daily basis who are hurting, who are going through something far worse than we see on the outside, and we make that judgment and we pass them by? Or we make that judgment and we just write them off because we feel they're not worthy. I don't know about you guys, but this is convicting stuff. It's really done a number on me over the past few weeks as I've been working on this. It's like, you know, I can just put together a sermon. We're just going through the next part of James. That's easy. I can do that. It doesn't work that way. And the more I read, the more I was convicted. Because we make ourselves more important than we are. We're putting ourselves in the place of God and judging others, and we're missing out on those opportunities to really show love to those people, to really reach out to them, to maybe bring them from a place where they are to a place where they can experience the love of God. And we do that because we make these judgments. So kind of switching gears here, James kind of goes from this judging people to how we spend our time. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13. He says, "Now listen to you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil." So now here we're kind of switching gears a little bit. We started out with this sin of commission. Okay, making a judgment on someone and choosing to slander someone, that's something we choose to commit. Right? We are committing that sin against someone else. Now here we see a different type of sin. And James kind of talks about how this is more of a sin of omission. So instead of committing something against someone else or committing something against God, we're actually just omitting God. We're just leaving him out of our lives. So we're going to kind of go through that a little bit. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun." This idea that when we do the things that we feel like doing, the things that we want to do, when we've spent our life doing that and not seeking what God is calling us to do and what God is pushing us to do, those things are meaningless. Now again, more challenge here, because as I'm thinking and as I was looking back over my life so far, I go, man, there's a lot of meaningless stuff already. A lot of meaningless. And so for me, this is convicting for me because I don't want to look back over my life and go, what did I do? Everything was for me. Everything was selfish. Everything was what I wanted to do. Instead of seeking God's will and seeking what he's calling me to do. So it's kind of this life of presumptuousness, right? We kind of presume that we can live how we want to. We often make choices in life based on our plans and our timing, right? Without ever giving a thought to what God may be saying to us, what he may be calling us to do. And I guarantee you guys, we almost certainly miss out on what he's called us to do, on what he's got in front of us. I was thinking back about this because for a while, I'd go to stores or whatever, and I'd see, you know, a homeless person in front of the store. And I remember, like, looking back, like, there was a time in my life where I would just put the blinders on and I'd walk right past, right? Because I had a list of things I needed to get. I was going to hang out with friends or having to get home for something. And so I just walked straight past because I was focused on my life, my plans, what I wanted to do. And I was walking into a store a few years ago, and I just felt God speaking to me, just clear as day, and just directed my focus to this homeless guy. And I thought, how many times have I walked past this guy? How many times have I walked past people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who need God? And God said, buy this man food. I was like, but God, I'm on my way here. I've got all these things to do. And there was no arguing. It was a very short argument. It was like, do it. I was like, okay, all right, I'm not going to argue anymore. And I can't tell you how amazing it felt to give my life over to what God was leading me to do, pushing me to do, instead of what I was focused on. When I gave up that control, when I started to follow what he was pushing me to do, it just opened up a whole new world to me. This world of love and kindness and sharing and not selfishness and just focus on my own life. And that's what James is talking about here. He's saying that if you know, these people that he's talking to are going out and they're just making their plans and doing what they want to do, not giving a care or concern to what God may be putting in their way. So we live presumptuously. We live according to what we feel is right, what we should be doing, what we want. It's very selfish. As opposed to living a Christ-centered life. Now, when we live a Christ-centered life, our actions are governed not by our own desires, but by God's desire for us, what God has for us. When we are spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, seeking new opportunities for growth in our relationship with God, I'm telling you guys, things begin to change. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I've somehow eradicated selfishness in my life, because that would be pretty great. I wish I could do that. It's a daily battle. It's something I choose every morning when I wake up. Right before I leave the house, it's a conscious choice. Am I going to live for myself today? And some days I do choose that. There are those times. I'm like, I could care less what God's got in the plans for today. And you know what those days end up being? Very bad days. They're not good days. Now, when I choose to focus on what God's calling me to do, when I choose love, when I choose kindness, when I choose to go out and live for him, the days aren't always easy, but they're great days. And that's what God is calling us to do, to have a Christ-centered life, to live the way he's calling us to live and not to live for ourselves, to not make these plans, to not, you know, do these things in our life without at least consulting God. Now, this doesn't mean like, okay, when you know, you're done with church here, we go outside and you have to spend time in prayer until God tells you to go to Taco Bell or, you know, McDonald's or whatever. Like, that's not necessarily what you need to do, right? But the fact is that our relationship with God should be so central, so crucial in our lives that everywhere we're going, everything we do, is based in what he is driving us to do. That we don't pass by people who are hurting and broken because God's putting them in our way and we see them. And not just see them, but we act, we do something. Because when you're focused, when you're making our own plans, we miss all that stuff. And when we miss that stuff, we're not living for him, we're living for ourselves. Jim Elliott was a missionary. We've talked about him over the summer in our youth group. And he has this quote that really just kind of hit home for me. He's talking about living this, you know, kind of presumptuous life versus a Christ-centered life. He says, a principle of guidance. Never allow plans to be so scheduled that you find it difficult to respond to the Spirit working. Let your walk be flexible. Let me say that again. Never allow your plans to be so scheduled that you find it difficult to respond to the Spirit working. Let your walk be flexible. I don't know about you guys, but things can get very busy in life. We have jobs, we have bills to pay, we've got family, we've got all these kind of things that start to pile on. And if you're like me, those things take up a lot of your time. Now, sometimes we can choose to keep piling these things on to the point where flexibility is not even an option, right? We're so rigid, we're so stuck in all these things we have to do that it's like, well, I don't even have time to make room for God. I don't have time to make room for what he's calling me to do because I am so busy. Now, I'm guilty of it. I'm sure a lot of you are. But here's the thing. Instead of piling all these things on top, and then fitting God in wherever we can, let's flip that around. When we start out basing our life in God and what he's called us to do, then we throw all those other things in. Maybe we leave some of them out because they're not important, because we don't need them. Things look a lot different. Instead of taking care of all these things I need to take care of first and then fitting God in when I can, maybe acting on what he's calling me to do every now and then, I'm instead focused on what he's called me to do first. Now, this boils down to one issue, and if you looked in the bulletin, the sermon title is, Who is in the Driver's Seat? Because both these issues that we've talked about in James, the judging, the slandering, and then the living your life based in selfishness and not even considering what God is calling us to do. When we live that way, we are in control. And so I was thinking about the sermon title and I was like, how can we illustrate this? And when you think about who's in the driver's seat of your life, when you're living this way according to, you know, like the people that James is writing to, when we're living like that, we're the ones in the driver's seat, right? It's our desires, our ambitions, the things that we want to do, things that we want to focus on. And it's evidenced by the fact that we'll judge others or we'll slander others because we don't care, because we're so focused on ourselves, so focused on doing what we want to do, or so focused on all these other things that we have going on in our life. We're the ones in control. When really, the other way around, it should be God in control, and that we're along for the ride. So imagine yourself in the driver's seat and Jesus in the passenger seat in this first scenario. And then the second scenario is Jesus in the driver's seat and us in the passenger seat. But it's like a normal car, not like a driver's ed car, where we have a brake and a steering wheel, right? Because some of us try to do that. We're like, all right, we'll give God control of my life, but I still want to say in what he's going to call me to do, right? I'll give him control, but not complete control. I still want to have some control. I want to be able to stop that car if it's not going the direction I want it to go, right? Does any of you guys have those driver's ed cars? They have the brake and the steering wheel and the guy would, you know, all right. Mine, I didn't have that. I drove like an old Camaro in driver's ed. And the power steering went out as I was driving it, as I was turning with traffic oncoming. There was no brake or gas, no help. Luckily, I mean, obviously I didn't die, so Things worked out. Can't say the same about the driver's ed instructor. I'm just kidding. The fact is, we often put ourselves in control of our lives. And this is what this boils down to, is whether we're going to continue living in control of our life, continue living with a selfish focus, continue living doing the things that we want to do without any concern for what God's calling us to do, or if we're actually going to give our lives over. I know this sounds scary. And for me, I'm not a huge control freak. Some people have it really bad. But I really like to be in control of my life. I really like to be in control of situations. It shows up in little ways. I don't like riding in cars with people. I would prefer to drive. And maybe that's because I've had some friends who are not good drivers. So I might be a little biased in that. But it shows up in little areas of my life where I'm like, I don't want to give up control. And why don't we want to give up control? Because it's scary. Right? We're letting go. We're letting somebody else dictate the way we move and the way we live. I don't know about you guys, and this is no offense to anyone here, I would not give any of you control of my life. Right? And I don't think any of us would give up control of our life to another human being. But praise the Lord that we get to give up control to a God who knows us, who created us, who loves us, and who has a plan for us, who's giving us direction, who's putting things in our life to help us grow and to help us understand more about who he is, and that we can become closer to him and just better people in general. Because the one who's in control has ultimate control. We're not just giving up our life to just anybody. So I'm going to invite the band up, and I just want to close with a few minutes of just quiet. You guys can close your eyes. You can move around if you need to. I don't care where you go or what you do, but I want you guys just to focus on your life for a minute. Maybe some of you today, you came in and you go, you know what? I am clinging so tightly to my life. There's no way I can give up control. Maybe some of you today are convicted by James's speech on judging others. Maybe that's a problem you have. And maybe it's, you don't realize it, but maybe it's just you're driving down the street and you're cussing people out because they're cutting you off or whatever. There's all these different ways that we tend to judge people. Maybe that hit home for you today. I encourage you, take a few minutes. Sharon's going to play quietly. Listen to what God is saying to you today. God wants control of your life. And I guarantee you, he's got amazing things in store. Amazing things. You get to reach out to people that you would never see when you were focusing on yourself. When we begin to have this outward focus, when we begin to give up control, it's amazing. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you go, you know what? There's been so long since I even had a relationship with God. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what giving up control looks like. Listen. God wants to speak to you today. I encourage you guys, do not leave this room the same person that came. Don't do it. You have an opportunity to grow. You have an opportunity to take one step closer to God. You have an opportunity to take one step closer to be the person that he's called you to be. Let go of that control. I guarantee you, it won't always be an easy life, but it's going to be amazing. So where you're at, just take a few moments in prayer, and then we're going to close in song.